Good evening. It's time for us to get started. It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope everybody's having a good week. The cool has finally floated in. Now we got folks we need to remember on our prayer list, so do keep those folks in mind. I haven't even started yet, Paul. You ain't got to leave. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started in our class. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this day and for the conclusion of it that we can come together, Father, as a church family to study your word. So grateful for it. We're thankful that you call us your children, and certainly we're grateful for the privilege that you allow us to be your children, Father. We're grateful for that. Father, we pray as we open up your word tonight that we do those things according to your will, and certainly as we expound upon those things to help us better understand what we're supposed to be and do as your children, certainly that we might be better today and tomorrow than we were yesterday. Father, we're thankful for everyone present tonight, for their love for your word and for the church, that you'll continue to bless our efforts here at Carrie and watch over us, and to bless our eldership as they lead us in the way that we should go, as well as our deacons and all of us together, Father, as we collectively put our hands to the task to do your will. Father, we're always thankful for the privilege to pray for those who are hurting and sick among us, and we pray that you'll continue to watch over them and bless them, and pray for a portion of health that will enable them and allow them to be back with us as soon as possible, and also that we might be able to reach out as well, Father. We also pray for those who are struggling emotionally and spiritually, that you'll continue to bless them. Help us to reach out to them as well, too, to understand and know their needs, those things that might bring them back. Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you for his love. We thank you for the life that he lived. And we thank you for your love in sending him to the cross of Calvary that we might have salvation and spend eternity with you. Father, we understand we make mistakes and we fall short of those things. And we're thankful for your forgiveness. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All righty. If you're wondering why I'm standing up here tonight, that's because I get to talk about the elders. So, if you kind of remember last week, Jim had mentioned the book we're looking at. All the different chapters start with E, enthusiasm, evangelism, encouragement. So, of course, we're going to talk about the eldership tonight. And the elders asked if I would do that. And I said, I'd be happy to get up and talk about you guys for 45 minutes. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. But with that said, from the biblical standpoint, let me first ask this question. Who's responsible when the preacher preaches false doctrine? The elders, right? Who's responsible to make sure that sound doctrine is being taught in the classes? Who's accountable for dealing with those who walk disorderly? The elders, right? When you think about the task of what it means to be an elder, I think we have a problem in the church today. And the problem is that we don't have enough men to be elders. And the reason being is there's one word for that. And that word is fear. Can anybody tell me why that is? Mike?
Because as a person who is qualified to be an elder, the first thing you have to do is you have to want to do it.
Okay. Anybody else? David?
You're held accountable for all this stuff.
Okay. Held accountable. Anybody else? Nobody? David? Okay, up to the task. And all of those are certainly true in most of the aspects, but most men don't want to be elders because they don't want the headache. And most that I've talked to say, Larry, I just don't want the headache. I don't want the responsibility, and I don't want the headache that goes with it. Why do you think that is? Because it's a headache? Why do you think that is? Okay. Yeah. When you figure of all the different personalities, and I can tell you this, when I started preaching, I preached for a small congregation, about 25 to 30 members. And I can tell you this, every congregation of all the Lord's people is made up of different personalities. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's what makes us unique, and that's what makes us God's family. We are different individuals. But collectively, if you understand, if you have a large family, I didn't come from a large family. Larissa came from a large family. I didn't. So being introduced into her family was a different dynamic for me because there were so many different personalities when we had meals together. That's not something I was used to. But when you think about that from the task, even when you think about Moses as he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and when he was basically about to pound his head on the rock for frustration, and his father-in-law said, "You need to rest, you need to go away for a little while, you're wearing away." Because he was so frustrated over the fact that he was dealing with so many different personalities concerning the stress, and you figure out what he was doing. Now I want you to think about this. When do most people go to the eldership? Exactly. Understand that for just a second. If the only time people come to you is when there's a problem, do you think that will wear you down after a while? Certainly it does. Do you think elders, I'm talking from a preacher's standpoint, do you think elders sometimes are underappreciated? Shake your head yes. Absolutely. And because of that, and because of what comes with that responsibility, those men who choose to take on that task, many step up and do what requires them as an elder, put a lot into it in relation to emotional, physical, spiritual, everything that goes into being an elder requires a lot of your time. And so when the only thing that you're getting out of that, for the most part, and don't get me wrong, there's a lot of, and we're going to talk about this too, but when all that you're hearing is the negative aspect of it, and when other men in the church also see that taking place, and when it comes time to select new elders, and they see all of the grief the elders are getting from all the negativity that's taking place, what then are they saying to themselves? No, thank you. No, thank you. I know a lot of congregations that don't have elders have qualified men, but men that won't step into the position because of what comes with that. And what we have to understand, and kind of what we're going to talk about tonight concerning the eldership, is why God instituted and put elders into place, and why we need to make sure that we take care of our elders and look after our elders, because who's going to look after them if we don't? The Bible tells them they're supposed to watch out for each other, Acts 20:28. But guess what? We also have that responsibility too. Because many times as elders go through stressful situation and spiritual aspects that they're dealing with, a lot of times they don't always have people in which to lean. And so that's something that we have to watch out for. So when you think about the word eldership, what do you notice about this picture? What's that? Okay, so who's in front? The shepherd, right? That's an important thing for us to understand. The greatest example our elders have is our Father in heaven, who's our shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23. When you look at how David wrote that psalm in relation to being a sheep looking at the shepherd, from a man who was a shepherd himself, he understood that he was putting all of his trust in his shepherd because his shepherd was going to lead the way. One of the things we have to understand from a biblical standpoint is that elders are part of a divine plan. They're part of God's plan. Somebody read Acts 20 and 28, please. If you've ever sat in a men's business meeting, you appreciate elders. And I've sat in men's business meetings. And they can be extremely frustrating. Because when you have, and it has nothing to do with qualifications, and it has everything to do with leadership. Because if you're sitting in a men's business meeting and you've got 15 or 20 men trying to make decisions, I can tell you this, you do not get very far. And so when you think about the plan that God instituted, that, you know, when you think about churches that have no elders, and it may be because no one's qualified or you know, it's still scriptural, however, it's a situation that has to be remedied. It has to be fixed. God designed the Lord's church, each particular autonomous congregation, to have a plurality of elders that shepherd that particular flock. And there's a reason for that. Some congregations even have qualified men, but some men will delay the process because they want to keep making the decisions because they're not qualified. And so what begins to happen is you have congregations that are scripturally organized. Those are the congregations that have elders. According to what the Scripture says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, concerning qualifications, and we're not going to get into qualifications tonight because we know what those are. You have unscripturally organized congregations, or scripturally unorganized congregations, and that's congregations that don't have elderships. And then you have unscripturally unorganized congregations. You know what I mean by that? Those are congregations that don't have elders and haven't had elders for a very long time. And there's a problem because when you go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul set Titus to task in relation to placing and putting elders over the congregations in the particular cities. And that is, those churches are to have elders concerning leadership in those particular congregations. And the reason for that being is because God understood the task that was at hand. And when you have congregations that go years and years and years without trying to qualify men or putting men into the roles of being elders, it becomes unscriptural. And it becomes a problem. And usually it's because of pride, and usually because what begins to stand in the way is you have individuals who want to continue to make the decisions, but because they're not qualified, they can't make those decisions. And so many times what happens is you have this play factor that begins to take place, and it hurts the congregation at large. When you think about the task, the eldership is one of the primary indicators, as we've talked about before, that's detrimental to church growth. And if you don't have an eldership, many times the church struggles concerning its growth, but I'm not talking about numerical growth, I'm talking about spiritual growth. Because an eldership is extremely important. Having elders to oversee the congregation was God's wisdom in play. And when He set that task at hand, He understood that you would have those different personalities within the congregation that were going to be need to be led by men that can help alleviate whatever problems or whatever spiritual indications were coming up. And when the right men lead the right way, the flock is fed, just like we read in Acts 20, verse 28. And the disorderly are marked and they're disciplined. The activity of the congregation is known by the elders when the congregation's great example is Christianity. And so it's part of God's divine plan that He would have men that were set over to lead the congregation in the way that they should go. Next thing is that elders must be followed. Why do you think this is important? Somebody read Hebrews 13 and verse 7, please. So in order for a congregation to go, the congregation must respond to the elders or to the leaders. So the elders have the authority over that particular congregation. And again, each congregation is autonomous. If the elders don't depart from the doctrine, the church has to follow the leadership. Accusations, even if there's accusations levied against an elder, must not be easily accepted or believed. Why do you think that's the case? Because what happens when you have elders who make decisions in any size congregations, when you have individuals who don't agree, sometimes because pride is stepped on, sometimes because feelings get hurt, sometimes vendettas take place. And so sometimes people will levy accusations against elders that aren't true. But guess what? Even God understood that was going to take place, and He put something at hand at that. Somebody read 1 Timothy 5:19. So why do you think that's important? I mean, that's really not just necessarily elders. That should be in any case. But why so more do you think that's for leaders of the church? Dan?
To make sure that the truth is sought.
Right.
The truth is the truth.
Sure, Dan makes the point, basically it's to verify truth. I'll make sure that what's being said, if an accusation's being levied against a leader, that it's not just somebody because their pride was hurt or they're upset or they have some vendetta or some revenge play in factor, but you actually are searching for the truth, and sometimes that happens. But the Scriptures teach that elders are to be respected as they are walking in Christ. And when you think about it from the standpoint of a leadership role, the Bible tells us that elders aren't to lead with a heavy hand. when you think about the qualifications that are given to us. They're not to leave with a heavy hand. It's not as if they're a dictatorship or anything like that. That's why we have a plurality of elders concerning the health of a congregation. Elders to be loving. Elders have all of those qualities that they're looking for. But from the standpoint of following our elders, the best way for us to show respect is to understand the authority that they have in the local church that God has put them to oversee and to watch. And sometimes, even though we as a body of people might not always agree with the elders' decisions, and sometimes we won't, if our elders collectively come out of that meeting together, basically, and I use this analogy, hand in hand, agreeing and making a decision, then we, by the standards which the Bible give, also have to submit to the authority of what they said, whether we agree with it or not. As long as it's scripturally sound, then we have to go with what they're saying. And sometimes that's not always an easy thing for us, is it? No, it's not, because we're human beings. But if the elders collectively make a decision for the congregation as a whole, they, because they've been put in the leadership position, are doing what's right for the church. And sometimes what we're not always privy to, and that goes for this preacher here, we're not always privy to the conversations that happen behind closed doors when elders are mulling over situations concerning spiritual health of individual people that have to be looked after or watched after or dealt with concerning discipline. All of those things, we're not always privy to the conversations behind closed doors, but sometimes we jump to conclusions because we think we know better than the elders. And brethren, we've got to be careful, because the elders are the ones, believe it or not, and I'm going to speak for our elders here who take their role very seriously, that they understand Acts 20 and verse 28 that says they have to take heed into the church of which God has made them overseers for, of which they are going to answer for on the day of judgment. Any good leader or elder understands the task that is at hand and the responsibility they have. Unfortunately, you do have some men placed in that particular role that look at it as a business proposition. They're looking at it to gain some type of seniority or priority over a particular congregation, or to gain an upper hand. But if the congregation is being led in the right way according to what the Scriptures are teaching, sometimes, brethren, elders have to make tough decisions. And when you're put in that position, until you're put in that position, you don't truly understand how difficult that can be sometimes. So elders are leaders who have to be followed, and we have to put our trust in them that they're looking out for our spiritual best interest. And because they've been placed in that position, they've met the qualifications, then we've said, and God has said, that they've been scripturally authorized to do so. One of the things we also have to understand is that elders influence the future of the local church. Why do you think that's so important? Say that again. So where do you think the vision for the church, kind of what Jason is saying, where do you think the vision for the church comes from? Well, certainly. But as far as the way the church is going? The elders, right? Who's going to lead in promoting, defending, and sharing the gospel? The elders. Because the elders are going to make sure those things are being done. One of the things you have to understand in what we're looking at here is church growth. Church growth begins at the top and trickles down. And so it's important that elders understand the position in which they're in, but it's we understand that the elders are leading us. And we say this many times in our prayers when we thank the Lord for the elders. We pray that the Lord is going to watch over them because they have the task of leading us to heaven. And so with that, all of those things that fall under that specific responsibility, Christ wants growth for His church. And this has to be the goal and the aim of any eldership in any congregation. And not just simply numerical growth, but spiritual growth. And why is spiritual growth so important? Spiritual growth means strong churches. Spiritual growth means we don't let petty things stand in the way when we get upset because the elders make a decision we didn't agree with. Spiritual growth means we don't allow ourselves to hurt each other as God's family because we allow things to roll off our back like a duck in water, because we don't want it to affect the growth of the church. That's spiritual growth. And that's the elder's job, is to oversee, to make sure the congregation is being fed, as the Bible says, in such a way as they're going to receive that spiritual growth, and why that's important for us. So there are leadership qualities that are found in elderships today that hinder church growth. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Yeah. As far as leadership qualities, you know, when you think about that from the standpoint, their greatest example is Christ, just as it is our example. Christ doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done to show us that he loves us. Go ahead. Miss Phyllis basically said that elders also in relation to making sure that they are growing spiritually as well. David, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Elders, you mean?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Actually, I was gonna point that out a little bit later. David was mentioning as far as congregation that they had two elders, one died, had another elder because they didn't have any qualified men from another congregation come in who was qualified to kind of fill that role until they can qualify other men, and that's something I would suggest. Sure. Yeah. I've seen that done before. You know, congregations, because they didn't want to go without an eldership because they understood the dynamics would be too difficult, it was better for them to have the leadership that way. So there's nothing unscriptural about that. Again, the handicap is, like you said, because they don't necessarily know the flock, but that's something they have to task themselves with doing to make sure they better understand who they're leading. So that's, you know, that's a good point. But some of those leadership qualities that are found in elderships today that hinder church growth, probably the number one is passive. Why do you think that's such a hindrance, having a passive eldership? Nothing gets done? What else? Autopilot? Passive too. I mean, you run the risk of false doctrine being taught too. You know, that's something that you have to watch out for too. Figurehead leader? Ever seen that in a congregation? The head elder is kind of the term we use sometimes. How can that hinder church growth? I have a friend that's dealing with this right now in the congregation where he preaches at. How could that hinder church growth? If you have the head elder, say you've got six elders, seven elders, you got one guy who's the quote-unquote head elder. Right, Joy? Mike said nobody wants to go against what that one elder says. He's the authority figure. He's the power head, so to speak. He's the figurehead. So everybody's scared of the decision of what they might do in relation if they're going to upset him or if he's going to leave or is he going to cause a ruckus. That causes problems because if you have one particular person leading, then you don't have a plurality of elders, and it's not scriptural. Leslie, go ahead. Yeah, yeah. Leslie said you have a single point of failure too. Absolutely. Dan?
It's almost the same as if the congregation avoids having elders because they can't have them, because they can't get more than one qualified person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dan was saying as far as just like, you know, only having no elders basically because they can't get any men qualified. Sometimes you have that in men's business meetings also as well. So that's dangerous, and I've seen it in congregations, and it's an unfortunate thing. Nobody wants to go against this one particular elder to tell him he's wrong or to tell him he needs to agree or he's going to persuade the decisions of the other elders because he wants to do what he wants to do. David? Why we couldn't have one elder? Because the Bible talks about a plurality of elders for that specific reason, so you don't have a figurehead and it doesn't become a dictatorship, right? You know, You know, and that's perfectly good question. If you go back and look through church history, that's how we got the Pope. Seriously, if you look back through church history and understand the dynamic of the way the churches begin to split concerning bishops over particular areas, and you had basically one split off and he wanted to be in charge of this particular area, that's how the Pope came about. And that's exactly why you have the problem when you have particular denominations and you have the pastor system. And we see it in the church too, don't get me wrong. You have that pastor system that begins to take place, and that's not scriptural in relation to that. Go ahead. The odd man out. Yeah, Dan said sometimes he's seen congregations struggle when you have an even number of elders. You know, it's not like the Supreme Court where you have nine, so to speak. But usually, for the most part, they're going to agree. Joy? They don't, because it's not an eldership. You know, concerning what the Bible says, there has to be at least two. There has to be a plurality. So if you have a congregation that doesn't have an eldership, then it goes to the men of the congregation to make decisions. And, you know, what I always encourage congregations that don't have elders is to get elders quick. You know, as quick as you can to teach on it, to qualify men. Sometimes they're not old enough. Sometimes you have men that physically aren't able to do it. But to make sure that you're working towards the end means of having elders over that congregation. Somebody have their hand up, Mike?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. Mike said, you know, when you have congregations that don't have elders and you have men's business meeting, and sometimes inadvertently the preacher doesn't mean to, you have to take the lead role to get anything done in the church because everybody has a different opinion and no things get made. But like Mike said, at the same time, you have to be careful that that preacher doesn't become the quote-unquote pastor. To become the head figure and dominate the congregation, and I've seen that too. So when you think about what the Lord instituted concerning leaders in the church and elders, that's an exact great reason why he put elders to be in charge of the Lord's church. Another thing you have is you have the reluctant leader. Those are the leaders who don't really want to make a decision. They're afraid they might upset somebody. They don't want to say anything. They're going to hurt somebody's feelings. The family might leave. The big contribution might be taken out of the plate. So they don't want to say anything at all. The other type you have is the micromanager. What's wrong with that type? Right? What's that, Jason? Down in everybody's business. They're basically going to put you under the thumb, so to speak. That's not leadership either. But leadership qualities that have to be found in an eldership, and the first and foremost is a servant leader. What's a servant leader? It's a servant leader. What's a servant? What's that? Somebody who leads by example. Somebody who's willing to serve the congregation. Somebody who's going to stand out in front. One of the things they taught us in all my leadership classes in the Marine Corps is if you want your Marines to follow you into battle and die for you, you better be out in front leading them the way. And that's true of any leadership. If you want people to respect you, you have to be willing to also get your hands dirty. And the Bible says we're all servants. And so we want servant leaders, somebody who's willing to get down and roll up their sleeves and willing to get to work also. You also want somebody who's a shepherd leader. And that is just like that picture I showed you. You want the shepherds to be out in front. The elders aren't standing behind the congregation pushing them. They're standing in front leading them. And that's when you look at Psalm 23, the same example that's getting there. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for thou art with me, You know, you're all Psalm 23, when he says, you're always with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So all of that's concerning leadership and showing of being out in front there. The other is the participative leader. What's that mean? Involved. That means they preach, they teach, they're involved in the activities of the congregation, all of those things. Why is that important? Jason? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jason said examples, right? To see the elders are doing the same thing they're asking me to do also. And when you have that type of leadership, when the leadership does come to someone and ask them to do something, like Jason said, they have the example to go by. Well, they're doing it. They're asking me to do it. It's the same type of mentality also. So, and I think, you know, going back to what I said at the beginning, I think we fail many times to appreciate our elders, to simply sometimes thank them. I think, you know, many times we thank the preacher, you know, appreciate you, preacher. But I think sometimes if you understand it from my role, from the eldership preacher relationship, I think sometimes they're underappreciated, and or rather they're not appreciated from the standpoint of the many things they do that a lot of times you don't realize the decisions they have to make concerning the spiritual well-being and the growth of the congregation. So sometimes instead of, my suggestion is always going to the elders and saying, what about this? This isn't fixed. Why isn't this leak taken care of? What's wrong with this? Of going up and saying, I love you and I appreciate you and I thank you. And believe me, that little bit, and I can tell you from the standpoint of being a preacher, that little bit goes a long way with them continuing to serve you. Because if you've ever felt unappreciated, then you understand what I'm talking about. Because from the standpoint of being a leader, elders aren't looking for a pat on the back. They're not looking for any accolades. They're not looking to be put before men. But they do want to know they're doing the right job and they're doing a good job at leading. Because again, like I said at the beginning, it's a role that many men don't want to take on because of the great responsibility that comes with it, because you have to understand you are going to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for the decisions that you made for the souls of that congregation. And when you understand the gravity of that situation, I know why many men say no, thank you. But I also have a problem in relation to that when men have the qualities and the abilities and the qualifications but won't step up because they're scared. And what they're scared of is the devil. Because the devil has creeped into the church and the devil has put fear in their hearts and they're afraid to lead because they're afraid they might make the wrong decisions. I want to ask our elders a question. Have you guys ever made the wrong decision? Of course they have. Why? Because like us, they're men and they make mistakes, just like we all do. And it's okay, guess what, if our elders make mistakes because they're men, because they're fallible, because they fall short of God's glory just like we do sometimes, and because we understand that, we give them the benefit of the doubt that sometimes it's not always easy to make the best and the right decision for the congregation, and they struggle with that. Tell them thank you face to face, because that goes a long way. Or to write them a card. Don't make the only time you go to the elders is the time that you want to complain. And we tend to do that sometimes. Serving as an elder is probably one of the most thankless jobs there is in the church. So encourage them. And sometimes, if we make that commitment to the local congregation, consider the matter of identifying ourselves with a congregation to that eldership. Why do you think it's important? And I use this term extremely loosely. Why do you think it's important for us to place membership at a congregation? And again, it's a loose term, to be identified with a congregation. Right? Miss Pat said the elders are watching out for your soul, Dan.
Well, if you're underneath an eldership that you don't believe correctly, as a member, you should go and find an eldership somewhere else that's leading correctly.
Dan said as far as if the eldership isn't leading correctly, to go to another one, I'd first, you know, talk to that eldership first to find out what the problem is, in accordance with Matthew chapter 18. But you know, I know some people, we call them church hoppers. You know, they go around to different congregations and they want to sign themselves or to put themselves in one particular congregation under a particular eldership. Why do you think that is? And what's the problem with that?
Those people with tickly ears,
Dan said. Get offended easy? Okay. What else? Okay. Dave, you going to say something based on what he said? Yeah. David said as far as accountability, and usually that's the case. If they don't put themselves under a particular eldership, then they're not held accountable. And then it's difficult for the elders to know them if they're never consistent, if they haven't given their information. All of those things are given so the elders, it's not for the eldership to check up on you and micromanage you. It's for them to look after your soul. It's for them to be concerned if you're sick, if you're hurt. All of those things that come with bearing each other's burdens, Galatians chapter 6, right? So when we put ourselves under that particular eldership, how do the elders know what sheep are under their charge unless they know what sheep are, that are the sheep let them know who they are? And so I always encourage people to make sure that when you go to a congregation, you know, certainly you want to make sure that you're a fit. And I'm not saying church shop, but you want to make sure they're sound. But when you're ready to put yourself under that eldership, you're letting the elders know that you are my spiritual leaders. I'm putting my trust in you as my shepherds. And I will follow you and I will help you and let's do this thing together. Because that's what it is. Let me say this as we close. To also encourage elders' wives. Why do you think that's important? I think they're among probably some of the most sacrificial yet most overlooked women in the church. Why do you think that is? Exactly. Jason said it. They many times have to give up their husbands, you know, to go sit with families or to cry with families or to be there when families are struggling. They give up their husbands while they make visits and they sit with the sick and all of those different things. That sacrifice comes, and most elder wives I know don't ever complain about it because they understand the responsibility that comes with that. I can tell you this, and I've seen it from our elders and other elders. Usually when any man is being considered for the position of elders, of the eldership that's qualified, when the eldership goes to talk to that man, who do you think they also talk to? Why do you think that is? Because if she's not on board, he's not on board. And that's not to say she's the head of the house, but she's an integral part of that relationship concerning the eldership, of supporting them and the decisions they have to make sometimes and standing behind them. And children too, right, absolutely. If you have children at home, you know, that's an important part, David says too. Your children as well are part of that too. But again, you know, they give up their husbands, and elders can have sometimes feelings of inadequacy, emotional and spiritual pain, such as grief, discouragement, despair, exhaustion, criticism. You know, all of those things come with the role of being an elder. Dan? Dan said, behind every good man is a good woman. Shake your head, man, if you agree. Everybody should be shaking their head, right? That's right. If you want to go home tonight. That's right. Exactly. So Miss Pat said it. She makes a great point. The wives are there to encourage and lift their husbands up when the church has beat them down. Do you agree with that statement? Sure.
And when he has to go visiting sometimes, he needs her to go with him.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Brother Bill makes the point that when he's got to go visit, sometimes takes the wife. I'll tell you this, you know, from the standpoint of visiting sometimes, in particular situations, it's good just to have a woman's perspective, because there are some things that men are stupid about. We just don't know. We don't know the decision to make, and we lean on our wives for those decisions. Any man understands that. But in a leadership role, elders really understand that in relation to that, that sometimes they go to their wives and say, here's a particular situation. How do you think would be best to handle this, you know, concerning with this particular woman or whatever the case is? Because sometimes things have to be handled differently. So here's another question. Who shepherds the shepherds? She said Jesus. Bill's pointing up. Jim said it, the other elders. Who's going to look after each other? The elders are. These men spend a lot of time together. They know their shortcomings. They understand their weaknesses. They lean on each other in times of difficulty. They shepherd each other. They watch out for each other. But that also means sometimes they have to rebuke or whatever the case might be to make sure those elders are all in line with what the Scriptures are teaching. Remember it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves in Acts 20:28. So they're watching out for each other. That's an extremely important thing for us to understand. But, you know, kind of as we close tonight, I think the biggest thing that I want to say from the standpoint of being a gospel preacher and dealing with elders And I don't mean that bad when I say dealing. Should I say working alongside elders? And I'm blessed for the relationship that I have with these elders. I'm not up for a raise or anything, so it's not why I'm saying this. But I see these men toil over those who are struggling spiritually and emotionally and physically. That they love the congregation, and they're watching out for the congregation. So sometimes it's good for us to go up and hug them and tell them how much we appreciate them and thank them for the job they're doing and to thank their wives for the job that they're doing, because it's not an easy task. It's a wonderful task, and there's many privileges to it in relation to what comes with it as you stand before God, knowing you led people to Christ and knowing you led the congregation the right way. But there are also sometimes the heartache that comes with it as well. The pros and cons kind of balance each other out. But it's incumbent upon us, as the one who are standing with them as they're leading us, to tell them they're doing a good job and taking us to heaven. Mike? Absolutely. Yeah, Mike makes a great point to not only publicly pray for elders, and we do that quite often, but to privately pray for them as well too, right? The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, because sometimes the decisions they have to make are not always easy, and that we lift them up and understand the position that they take. I don't remember exactly what president said this. I had it written down, but I couldn't find it. I don't know if it was Garfield or whoever, a particular president that was an elder in the Lord's church, that when he became the president of the United States, said he was stepping down from the eldership into the presidency. And understanding the gravity of what he was leaving and what he was going into, that he understood the eldership of being an elder in the Lord's church held more responsibility than leading the free nation. And so that's something to remember. Any last comments as we close? David? Mm-hmm. I've seen, and I don't like to use the term Church of Christ with it, but I've seen those more liberal congregations that have put women elders in leadership roles. Of course, I don't understand where they get the qualifications from when it says the husband of one wife. So that's what I have to go to with that. So anything else? All righty. Thank you for your time. Appreciate it.